We are on lessons, kind of combine these 9 and 10 in the book. And this next chart taken from the book, where we define the word church, the history of that's interesting. We won't go into that, but you should always define a word by its usage, not necessarily the history of it. But the word church is translated from the Greek word that means a group of people. It's not inherently a religious word. Just has reference to a group of people. And so when you check passages like Acts 19, verses 32, 39, and 41, there it describes basically a mob of people. It's a group of people. And what they were planning to do was not good. Israel is referred to as the church or congregation in the wilderness in Acts 7 and verse 38. So those verses there just illustrate well for us the fact that here's a word that occurs in the New Testament. What does it mean? And it just simply describes a group of people. And this chart we've already looked at in a past lesson. But when you turn to the New Testament, you find where Jesus promised that he would build his church. And then in the book of Acts, we find the church is in existence. And we look at, okay, so what did these people do in order to be added to the church? And so in Acts 2, there were people who were convicted of sin, and then those who accepted that message by faith and responded according to God's direction. As believers, they repented and were baptized. These same people realize that they're in need of guidance from God because they've made such a mess of things. They couldn't trust in themselves and need God's guidance. According to Acts 20, verse 28, here are people who have been purchased with the blood of Jesus, so that means they're not their own. They belong to someone else. They belong to Jesus. And according to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, here are people who understand that God is the one to be praised. This is not something to where the individuals are praised, but God is to get the praise. Another chart that we looked at in a past lesson, again, the church is made of people who are citizens in a kingdom where Jesus is the king, who are sheep, whose shepherd is Jesus, who are children in God's family, and who are members in the body of Christ. And trying to get us to appreciate the contrast between what we are used to in our culture and what the Lord has established, and there's two entirely different things. A person can be a card-carrying member of an organization, and so long as they pay their dues, they are considered to be a member in good standing. That would describe any number of clubs, organizations, institutions. And of course, each one makes its own set of rules. You can just show up and it really doesn't matter what you believe, or, you know, just as long as you pay your dues and show some allegiance to a certain degree to what that organization stands for. But what God has done, he's provided a living relationship. Would there be a difference between someone who joins a club and someone who's born into a family? Is there a difference between those two? Joining a club and being born into a family. A huge difference. When we talk about a living relationship, we're talking about where there's a need for one another, where those in this relationship understand the responsibilities and privileges that they have in that relationship. And when we're talking about the church, then we're talking about something that the Lord has established. Again, on that previous chart, we considered the fact that in this living relationship, there are blessings and responsibilities. I had the word benefits up there, and I thought, no, not benefits. And I thought, how about putting privileges? I thought, how about the New Testament word blessing? That's the best one. What I'd like to do just for a few moments this morning as a point of review, and of course not everyone was here Wednesday night for class, is again take the different ways that God has described this relationship, a living relationship that he's given us in Christ, listed on the left-hand side, and think for a few moments about the blessings of that relationship and the responsibilities in that relationship. Both of them are important. So I'll let you pick which one you want to talk about. We'll start with the first one here. The church is made up of people who are citizens in a kingdom where Jesus is king. What would you consider to be the blessings or responsibilities in that relationship? I'm making it easy. I'm going to give you the choice, which one you want to talk about. Don?
Well, if the son has to obey the rules, so his responsibility would be to obey the rules of the kingdom.
Okay. So to be a law-abiding citizen, obey whatever laws are given. Okay. Jeff?
And we get to serve under a king who cares more about his people than his himself.
Okay.
He's not going to be looking out for himself. He'll look out for us.
Yes. Let that sink in, how wonderful that is. We don't have a dictator. We don't have someone who's uncaring. We've got someone who's a king who gave his life for his citizens. Wow. So how much does he love us? You talk about a beautiful relationship that one enters into. All right. Any others on the idea of a kingdom? Don? Okay, good thought. Any others?
How about his responsibility, not just to obey the laws, but to give his due honor and praise for who he is and what he's done. You know, responsibility to give back to him.
Okay, good. So to honor the king and honor him by the lives that we live for him.
We can come before our king at any time.
Okay. We have a king that's approachable, and you can approach him anytime and seek help, guidance. Very good. I want us to appreciate the fact that, you know, when we talk about this relationship that God has given and how it relates to authority, you know, that we appreciate the authority that's there, the king, Jesus. We realize the importance of following the will of the king. And following that will, we realize just numerous blessings that come as a result of that. So how important is it to honor him as king, obey him as king, set him apart in our lives as the king, and think of all the good that can come our way, and then to his glory when we're in that relationship. But one thing I can do this in a later point, sorry. Any more on the idea of being a citizen? There's one more that I can think of that we need to appreciate. When the Lord comes again, what's going to happen to the kingdom? According to 1 Corinthians 15. It's delivered up to the Father. Those who are in that kingdom are going to be delivered up to the Father. So you are heaven bound in this relationship. Look at what you've got. You're going to be delivered up to the Father because you're a citizen in his kingdom. So if we realize that we've got this real relationship where the expectations of us are very clear, that we live in that relationship, we turn to the king for guidance. Again, reminding ourselves of the fact we're not in a democracy. We're in a kingdom, and we follow what the king says. Okay, let's go to the next one. The church is made up of people who are sheep, whose shepherd is Jesus. Again, take your pick. Talk about the blessings or the responsibilities. Okay. That song we sang, Jesus, the loving shepherd, gave his dear life for us. And so here's a shepherd that loves us more than we can even imagine. And he provides guidance. He provides protection. What else does he provide?
Nourishment.
It takes us where we need to be fed. All right. Those are the blessings. What about responsibilities? And? Following. Yeah. John chapter 10. Those who hear his voice and follow, those are the ones that will be given eternal life. Again, it's a living relationship. We don't just join a club. We're brought into a relationship where we need the help. We need the guidance. How strong are we to defend ourselves against the enemy? Yeah. We need help. And the shepherd provides that for us. So then if the shepherd is providing that and he warns, here's danger here, stay away from that, come over here in the place of safety, we better be paying attention. All right, what about the next one? The church is made up of people who are children in God's family. Blessings or responsibilities?
We have a loving Father who cares about us.
Okay. Any others?
We have a Father willing to discipline us.
Okay. Which is not necessarily pleasant, but if we trust Him, we know that's the best for us.
Ephesians 1 speaks of our adoption by God, and that really paints a picture of love. I mean, He's chosen us in a helpless state and has brought us into His family and rescued us, given us all that we need.
Yes. Don? Okay. There's an inheritance waiting for the children. Any others? This one, though it'd be true for all of them, but this one seems to me to be the one that really makes it clear of a relationship. Just as a newborn baby born into a family, you've got a brand new relationship. There's a fellowship that's there. So when God uses terms like being born again, well, how wonderful was the first birth? It's great, you're born into a family. What about that second birth, being born again? Now you're born into the family of God. Or using the terms, instead of being born into the family, being adopted into the family. Where here you've got loving parents who want this child, they do what they can legally to get this child. I mean, just a lot of effort is put forth. How wonderful must it be for that child, though they may not understand it at the moment, to be loved to that extent, to be brought into that family, even a great cost, a great sacrifice. Wow. And as that child becomes aware of that, how comforting that would be to that child to know they're loved to that extent. And God has adopted us into His family. Great blessings there. What about responsibilities? These are kind of obvious, but we need to talk about them. Jeff?
When our Father gives us instructions, it's our responsibility to listen and do.
Okay. Just this morning I was thinking about what God has written in Proverbs, the first 9 or 10 chapters, and how many times the Father says, listen, my son, pay attention, give heed to my words. And all of us who are fathers know how deeply you love your children, how you yearn for them to do what's right. You want to give them good guidance. You want them to make wise choices. And you're just trying to help along the way. And think how imperfectly we do that. Think how perfectly God does it. And there's that deep desire for the children to be saved. And so we need to be paying attention. What does He say? Give careful heed to that. That's a responsibility we have in that relationship. Any more on that one? What about the church being made of people who are members in the body of Christ? Blessings or responsibilities?
Well, there had to give responsibilities in that they both just to each other. A lot of responsibility to encourage and think about when we're still together, the responsibility we have.
Yes. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit because one of the lessons here deals with why does the church exist? And that's going to be a very important part of that. This is true with all the relationships, but especially do we see it in the body. Do you want all the members of your body functioning together? Do you want any member of your body to be at war with the rest of the body?
No.
Nope. We don't want that. And when there's a problem that comes up in the body where one part of the body is functioning contrary to what's good for the rest of the body, We try to do something about that. That needs to be fixed. It will destroy the body if we don't. And so here's this relationship where God brings us into the body of Jesus Christ, and there's the expectation that all the parts work together. Again, we'll say more about that in a little bit later. Any other thoughts?
Members follow the
other. Okay. What happens when one part of the body decides, not that it makes a decision, but it's not going to follow what the head says. If you've got a disease that causes your hand to shake, and you're telling it, stop shaking, and it's not, you've got a real problem there. And you want, how much you want that hand to stop shaking and be steady so that you can use it and function with it. Yeah, so here's a spiritual body that all the parts are expected to follow the head, Jesus. And when that's done, then the body functions as God designed it to. Any other thoughts on that or comments? Anything? Okay, does everyone understand the point that's made, that God describes the relationship that we have with Him in a number of different ways? Each one can be considered in its own unique way and teaches us a wonderful lesson, but they're all saying the same thing. We've got a relationship. There are blessings that are involved in that, and there are, if we're in that relationship, then we have responsibilities. You don't just, again, using the body as an example, you might have a part that maybe it's not acting contrary to the way you want to, but it's just not functioning at all. It just says, I'm a part of the body, but I'm not going to do anything. So how's that going to work? Is it going to be good for the body? No, it's not. So, in these relationships, not only the relationship between the king or the head or the father, we have relationships with one another. And God has certain expectations of the parts of the body, the citizens in the kingdom, again, functioning together, and that to the benefit of the whole body. Okay, any other comments on that or questions? Anything not clear? So we go to this next consideration in the book, that this group of people, and now we're looking at it as, you know, what God describes as His people and those who are Christians. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. You're familiar with this passage. Matthew 16 and verse 18, when you get that, if someone can read that.
I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower.
Okay. And then also in Hebrews 12 and verse 23. And someone can read that. And at least these two passages, there could be others, but we have here this ecclesia, group of people, referred to universally without specifying time or place. So when Paul became a Christian, he was added to the body of Christ. At what time? First century. In what place? There's a specific place where he obeyed the gospel. And he was added to what? To the body of Christ. When you obeyed the gospel, 20 centuries later, at a completely different place, what were you added to? Body of Christ. So here's a relationship without regard for time or place. It's this whole group of saved people, the people who, as we've just talked about, are now citizens in a kingdom, who have been convicted of their sins and they've obeyed the gospel, they've been added to the Lord's church. So here's a body of saved people without regard for time or place. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, we'll just look at this one because they're all about the same. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. And if you've got that, if you can read that for us.
The church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, but all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours.
Are these people in a specific place? The church which is at Corinth. That would have been in the first century. And so the word church can be used to describe a specific group of people locally who are bound together to carry out God's work in a particular community. Here are the Christians in Corinth. Were there Christians in Philippi? Were there Christians in Thessalonica? Were there Christians in Jerusalem? Yeah, there were Christians in all of those places. And so you had all those who are members of the body of Christ, but here they're referred to locally as being a part of the church in Corinth. And then the final one, and 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18. And if you've got that, you can read that for us.
In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there's division. That division exists among you, and in part, I believe.
Okay. Notice he's written to the church at Corinth, and he speaks of the fact that they have come together in one place. That's in verse 18, also in verse 21, talking about the Lord's Supper. Is that the church universal coming together in one place? Unless they're the only Christians around, but there are other Christians in other places. Here we've got this body of saved people who live in about the same community, the city of Corinth, and here they are actually coming together to function as the church as they engage in specific acts in their worship and, as I said, in partaking of the Lord's Supper. So here's that when the church is physically assembled together for specific action. So there's the word church used in these three different ways. There's the universal body of Christ. It's all those people who are under the authority of Jesus Christ. There are those people who are in that relationship with the Lord and they live in the same community. And then those same people will come together physically as the body of saved people to follow the directions of the head, Jesus. All right, any questions on that or comments? Anything? Does everyone understand how the word church is used in those three different ways? Is that clear? There is an important distinction that I think needs to be made, and that there's a difference between the individual and the church. And there's a difference between individuals, plural, and the church. So, for example, you can either turn to your Bible or look on the screen. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Is there a distinction here between an individual responsibility and the church? Jason?
Yeah, if we understand what the definition of church is, you're a people, that you get the one about, and the difference between an individual and a group.
Yes.
And of course, there's a difference between what an individual does and what a group does.
Yes. Right. Let me suggest to you that if God makes that distinction, then we must make that distinction too. I've got to realize that here may be something that an individual must do, And the church is not charged with that, at least in this particular instance. So God makes a distinction. We need to honor the distinction that God makes and incorporate that into our thinking. We're going to see in a future lesson that there are times that's violated. And then when that's violated, then you have problems. And you end up with the church doing some things that really it ought not to do. We'll say more about that later. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Again, is there a difference between the individual, a plurality of individuals, and the church? I don't know how you can read this passage and not conclude that. So here's a brother that sins against you. Is it the individual's responsibility to go to that person and him alone and talk to him about that?
Yes.
Does that involve the group of people? No, it better not. Let me rephrase that. It better not be because you, as the one who's been sinned against, you've gone to everybody and talked about it. Now you're guilty of sin. So the brother that sins against you, you go to him and him alone and talk about that. So the individual who has sinned refuses to repent. So then what happens? You take one or two with you. Now I've got a plurality of Christians, but we know it hasn't been taken to the whole group yet, because he reserves that for the last. Because if he takes two or three witnesses with him and the person still refuses to repent, then he says, you take it now to the church. You take it to the whole group of people. The whole goal of this is to get the sinning brother to repent. So is there a difference between the individual, individuals, plural, and then the whole group? Yes. Again, if God has made that distinction, then it's a distinction we must make. And when we talk about the work of the church, we'll understand that there are things that God has given the church to do that's not the responsibility. I'm sorry, he's given individuals responsibility to do things that's not the responsibility of the church. God makes a distinction between those. I didn't fully understand that when I first started preaching. And we lived in New Jersey at the time when I was first preaching. And I met a fellow who was working with a group. And the group got there. And I thought it was a great idea. It was a large congregation somewhere in Texas. They had a special name for what they did. They called it the Exodus Movement. And there would be maybe two or three families in a local congregation, and they would all decide to move someplace where the church did not exist and establish a church in that community. They'd all work together, and great idea. I mean, you had Christians working together and preaching the gospel in that area. Well, the preacher for this particular group, he and I were talking one day, and he said, if you had two families that moved to an area where the church did not exist, where there was not a local church, and those two families gained their livelihood by owning a grocery store. So here are the two families, and the two families own the local grocery store, and by that they're going to, that's how they get their income, how they can live in the community. So he said, so you've got these two families. They own the grocery store. Since they constitute the church in that area, you can say that the church owns the grocery store. Therefore, the church can own a grocery store. And I thought, well, something's wrong with that. But I can't quite figure out what it is. Well, What's wrong with it, if anything?
Not everything that the members of a church do means it's something that the church is doing.
Okay.
Because there's a difference between the individuals within a church and the individuals that make up a church.
Yes. Everybody got that? Here are two families that are carrying out their responsibilities as Christians, doing what they can to have a livelihood. But they don't constitute the church that Jesus established to... Let me back up a minute. You said it much better than I'm trying to say it. They've got their responsibilities as individuals. The church does not have those same responsibilities, the same right to do that. Because there's a distinction between individual responsibilities or even individuals' responsibilities and what the church can do. And you can't mix those. We've got to honor the distinction that God makes between those. Okay, Gary?
Now, I like to think about the idea of singular, plural, and collective.
Yes.
And you think about, like, a chain. You know, a chain is made up of links. So you could have an individual link, that'd be singular.
Mm-hmm.
You could have a pile of links, that'd be plural. Or you could have them all chained together, and that would be the chain. The church is talking about the chain when we are a collectivity, when we're a group working as a group, working as a church.
Yes.
You might have an individual, they're not the church, obviously, and you might have a pile of individuals. You might have a bunch of people in the church that are doing the same thing, but they're not doing it as the collective congregation.
Yes. I think that phrase, the collective, is an interesting phrase. Obviously, it's not in the Bible, but as far as grammar goes, it's a very proper word. And so whether you're talking about a link, links, and a chain, you can have a cows, and a herd. You can have a bird, you can have a group of birds, or you can have a flock. You can have a player, you can have players, or you can have a team. Same idea with all those. This shows how much we, again, using language the way God gave it to us to use. What I find really interesting is this, to show how much it's a collective, this would be a collective word, a collective noun that's treated as one entity as opposed to a plurality. When we go to put, to make a sentence, and I'll just use the noun and the verb, we would say either link is or link are. The link is or the link are. So I said the link is, the links are, the chain, what?
Is.
He uses a singular verb for a large number, but it's treated as one. Same thing would be true with cow. The cow is, the cows are, and the herd is. The bird is, the birds are, the flock is. The player is, the players are, and the team is. I think it's so neat. And the fact that here's something that's more than one, but it's treated as one entity, and it's reflecting how we even talk, how we use the verbs in that. Okay, that's a good point. So, the point in that is, you might have an individual doing what he or she should do, carrying that responsibility. You might have a group of individuals doing something. Then there's the church, the collective body of people. And that body of people, God has, to that group of people, God has given specific instructions as to what they're to do, and we're not to mix what the individual does or individuals with the church. So let's put this to the test. let's say this afternoon we all decided to go bowling. That every person in this room, well, let's say when we've come together for worship and partake the Lord's Supper, the church has gathered to do that. That's the church doing what God gave it to do. What if the same group of people that were here to partake the Lord's Supper decided that this afternoon we're going to go bowling? Would it be okay to say that the church has gone bowling? That group of people, is it a function of the church to go bowling? That shows there's a distinction between,
I can have a plurality of people here, I can have a plurality of people here, but they're treated differently. This is the collective body that's authorized to do only the things that God gave it to do. Here are the plurality of people doing what they can as individuals, but they're not the collective body as the church doing that.
Okay. Questions on that? Gary?
You know, you might think about this. You could have a group of Christians in the church that are very musically inclined, and they form a band to play some folk songs. And there'd be nothing wrong with folk songs. I said that because some kinds of songs wouldn't be appropriate for anybody to play.
Right.
But, you know, they are Christians. They are individually part of the local church. But we wouldn't say that the church would have the right to have a band and play folk songs in their worship.
Right.
Even though a group in the church, some people in the church, could come together and do that.
Yes. Everybody got that? Carl? Right.
So, I mean, that's outside of what we're told to do. I mean, the world, you know, I don't know. I just, that's a little confusing.
Let's go back to the either citizens in the kingdom or a member of your body. Do you expect the citizens in a kingdom to be law-abiding? Assume so. There being law-abiding citizens, it's understood that these people are a part of this group that's to reflect the wisdom and mercy and love of God. Do these individuals do that? That's what they're supposed to do. Individual members of a body, even though they're individuals, are they to work together so that the body functions like it ought to? Yeah. So, again, when another distinction we made was that you can have the church universally, without regard for time or place. Here's a person who's a member of the body of Christ universally. Is that person to live in such a way to reflect the wisdom of God and glory to God in that relationship? Yeah, it's an individual, but they are reflecting on their king, reflecting on their head. The same would be true with the local body, that here I am as an individual Christian in a community, and people know that I've come together with these people to worship. How I conduct myself individually reflects on the whole group, does it not? Now, I've got my responsibility as an individual. What I do does reflect on the whole group, and then the whole group has its responsibilities. So does that help?
I don't think so.
Okay.
What I'm thinking, though, is in
if someone sees me as the church, that's not right. No individual is the church.
So let's put it that way. And or else it wouldn't reflect on the church. You know, you're actually not reflect on the church unless people are seeing you that way. You know, like somebody might know I go to church here, you know, and if I act like I'm, you know, not a Christian, then they're gonna say, well, you know, she goes to that church and, you know, I mean, that's what I thought the scripture was saying.
Well, the individual does reflect on the church. Chris?
It reflects on, but doesn't represent, doesn't stand in place of it all. Because, and let's just give that scenario, that somebody that you've worked with knows that you're beating on Steve. Well, those people down there are spouse abusers and whatever. Well, no, because the church also, when it becomes aware of that, has to take action against that. And so, you are not the church. The somebody that you work with knows that you go to church, that you are a part of a group, but you do not represent. You do not, I can find the right word there. You are not that group. You are a Christian who is a member of a group, but you don't stand in place of that group and how you live your life.
Yes.
But you have to act the way that one of the Lord's people will act. And you, a group of those Lord's people, make up the church. You act that way because you want to honor God, not because you want to honor the church.
Right. If we're following, truly following the head, Jesus, if we're truly following the King, how we are acting reflects on what does the King tell us to do. People may think, as I engage in something sinful, oh, so your King approves of that. Or the people that you worship with approve of that. No, they don't. So certain expectations are there of the individuals, but it reflects upon what you're a part of and who you're following. Don? Yes. But the attitude that you have as you carry out the different responsibilities reflects on the whole family, does it not? Any other? Guess what we're going to pick up, Lord willing, on Wednesday. Okay. Give thought to that, and please keep reading on into why the church exists, chapter 10 and 11, how the church works. Be ready for Wednesday. Okay, thanks for being here.